The following message is the 8th in the series titled, An Exploration of James. This message was based on James 1, verses 19 through 21, and was delivered on Sunday morning, June 26, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
But please turn with me to James chapter 1. And let us please give attention to the reading of the word. I will begin in verse 12 and read through verse 21. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In our previous studies in this letter, we have seen that James has been vindicating God's character against the charge of leading men into sin. He says that the real source of evil is in ourselves. And going further, he says that nothing of this sort, that is, God's tempting man, nothing of this sort is consistent with God's character and with God's works. He is indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he especially is the giver of new life. And in this role, James tells us, he is immutable. As we have seen on previous occasions, James is quite practical. He not only instructs us in great truths, but he shows us what to do with them. And so it is here, where he brings what he has just said immediately to bear on our character and our conduct. John Adam has said, all God's gifts and works lay us under heavy responsibilities. They impose upon us solemn obligations. We can neither receive the one, that is, his gifts, nor experience the other, that is, his works in us, without being bound by new ties to the love and service of our divine benefactor. In what follows, James therefore speaks in terms of hearing and doing. And he ultimately expresses the very nature of true religion in active terms. Our verse, our text today begins with verse 19. In the version that I have read, it begins with the words, so then. Other versions, I think, perhaps more accurately picking up on the nuance of the term that James uses, introduce the verse this way: "You know this." But in any case, James at this juncture points back not just to the preceding flow of ideas, but especially to the expression, the word of truth. This is not only the instrument by which God begets new life in his people. It is also the means by which his saving purposes are fully accomplished in us. It is his word, here likened to a graft that has been implanted in the believer, like a graft that has been placed into a tree. But it is his word which creates a full salvation by the agency of the Spirit of God's working in us. And it is also his word which is the instrument of serving him in the furtherance of his saving works in others. With reference then to the word of truth having this vital role in the Christian's life and in the Christian's service, in this word, James says, or concerning this word, James says first, be swift to hear. The imagery that is used on this occasion is that of readiness and that of priority. James does not speak of something that is to be done casually. He is not speaking of something that is secondary to the main issues and the main flow of the Christian life. He speaks instead of an urgent, pressing matter to be taken in hand at every opportunity afforded to us. And in addressing this admonition, be swift to hear to every man, James says that this is to be every Christian's priority, regardless of the number of years that he has been in the faith, regardless of the position that he has held in the church, or regardless of his present attainment in understanding of the things of God. Newborn babes, whom the book of Hebrews describes as unskilled in the word of righteousness, our Peter tells us to desire the milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And likewise in the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 5, those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, they are to continue ingesting solid food. And thus they are, to borrow the writer's words, to go on to perfection. Every opportunity of ingesting the word, every opportunity of filling the soul with the word of truth, is to be, in the language of the Puritans, improved. It is to be used to the greatest benefit. It is to be seized upon with a view to the building up of the soul. And such opportunities, whether it be in the reading or in the hearing of the word, are to be diligently sought out as a matter of daily priority. And the opposite of this spirit will manifest itself in a neglect of the personal reading and study of the word. It will manifest itself in the neglect of family reading and study of the word. It will manifest itself in absenting ourselves without providential hindrance from the stated seasons of public instruction. It will manifest itself in a wasting of precious Sabbaths in idleness or in trivialities, and in an engagement in these things with indifference or with minds and hearts that are distracted with worldly things and with worldly concerns. The opposite of what James admonishes us to do is to be slow to hear. And it will bear fruit in retarded, if not arrested, growth and arrested usefulness. How can we conceivably, brethren, increase in faith and hope and love? How can we possibly increase in good works and in godly behavior and character under such a condition where we are slow to hear? Where we are not seizing the opportunities given to us that we may lay hold of the word of life as the living word which works in us powerfully by the Spirit's agency. I am persuaded, brethren, after decades of laboring in the work of the ministry, that most of our failures, by one route or another, come back to this, that we are not swift to hear. Now the corollary, James says, to this is to be slow to speak. Now when James says this, he does not forbid us from speaking altogether. He is not, of course, addressing a circumstance in which ordinary conversation is the issue, though there certainly is an appropriate application of the principles here to that setting. He is addressing a circumstance in which we ought to be slow to speak the word of God. It is the word of truth that is set before us in this text as the central issue and theme. Again, John Adam, he says, if we would be swift to hear, we must be slow to speak. For as we open our mouths, we close our ears. We get impatient of listening. And instead of learning, we are eager to be teaching. I cannot help but believe that this text is connected at least to two others that follow in this letter. If you come down to verse 26 of this chapter, James speaks of bridling one's tongue. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Great harm has been done in the history of the church by those who have ran before they have been sent. Great harm has been done by those who have presumed to preach the word and to teach it before they themselves had gained sufficient understanding of the whole counsel of God so as to be able safely to instruct others. Not a few, perhaps possessing some gift for public discourse and showing some zeal for the work, have been thrust forward when they should have been consulted or should have been counseled to consult this text, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And coming into the work that way, being thrust forward because of some gift of utterance that they may have, coming into the work this way, being received favorably by undiscerning people, they rarely recover from their haste and become careful students of the Word of God. They will not be patient students, patient scholars, who are in haste to be teachers. And so the Bible instructs us. Proverbs 15 and verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So much that is said in the name of Christ is the fruit of being swift to speak. and slow to hear. James adds also a further corollary with the words slow to wrath. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. At first glance, it may appear that this expression is unconnected to what he's just said, but he here touches on a vital note. The issue is that of self-control. The issue is that of mastery over one's own spirit. Being swift to speak and slow to hear. Whether that occurs in a public teacher or in any man is often accompanied by a rashness of manner and a heatedness of spirit. Often in our zeal for what we regard as truth and right, we are impatient with those we seek to instruct, impatient with those that we seek to win to our views. And frequently our zeal also is untempered by knowledge either of the subject or of the biblical way of commending truth and persuading others who differ. It may rightly be said that we may judge a man's maturity as a Christian and his fitness for the work of instructing others by how he seeks to win the field. James says, slow to wrath. Does he lay out his case line upon line, precept upon precept, showing the fruits of careful, prayerful, intelligent engagement with the Word of God? Does he show that he is acquainted with the whole counsel of God, or has he picked a thread here or picked a thread there and taken them out of their context and framed his case? Does he approach the business of instructing others line upon line and precept upon precept with well thought out, biblically warranted reasons? And does he do so with patience and gentleness and kindness, not in a quarrelsome way, but as Paul instructs Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, to do so with gentleness, with humility, with an aptness to teach, correcting in this way those who impose themselves? Or does he seek to win the day with mere passion and bombast? I fear there are far too many of that sort who seek by the volume of their voice or by the manner of their gestures to fill up what is lacking in the actual product being delivered and called the word of truth. Does he seek to win the day with mere passion? It may justly be said of those who harangue others that even when they do so with the truth, to the degree that they understand it, that even then we can say that they display their own immaturity by the manner in which they seek to commend the Word of God. They display their own unfitness as instructors in the things of God, and they so mix wrath, human wrath, and human anger. They so mix the wrath of man with divine grace as ultimately to undermine the gospel itself. One should not even speak of God's wrath in a wrathful way. It is not a message to be delivered with heat and with fire, but in love and gentleness and compassion. James sets it down as a rule, therefore, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And therefore, the proverb is here applicable: he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city. This business of dealing with the word is to be done with control and a mastery over one's own spirit. But then you'll notice that James goes on in this place, and it's often difficult to tell where James' theme ends, where the connection takes us then in a different direction. And such is the case here. Most of our versions divide the text after verse 20. And yet what he says in verse 21 is vitally connected with what he has just said. And so we're going to treat this 21st verse together with verses 19 and 20. James says, therefore, that is, he draws an inference from what he's just said. He's still looking back. He now includes all that he has said up to this point, but he advances his theme by a step. Again, he is opening the character and the actings of true religion. And so, having said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He comes at this point to a theme that logically precedes any thought of being an instructor of others. Prior to any thought of usefulness in ministering the word to others, one must experience the effect of the word in one's own soul in terms of a growing godliness. It is not enough simply to understand intellectually or understand at a scholastic level what God has said in his word. Many has been the man who was fitted with a thorough understanding of the teaching of the Bible, gifted with utterance so that he is able to speak in a way that would be unto edification. And yet in the end of the day has no comprehension of the real message of the scriptures because the word has done no work in his own soul. James here says that we are to give first thought to the effect of the word in our own souls prior to ever presuming to be able to instruct others. This process James describes as having two parts. There is first a clearing away of all that hinders the work of God in the soul. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. But then he speaks of submitting ourselves to the sanctifying power of the word as it works as God's instrument resident in our very souls. Consider first, there is to be the ridding of ourselves of a foul garment. He says, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The scriptures touch upon this theme frequently. We find it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. There Paul says that we are to put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. In Colossians 3:8, there's a similar emphasis. There Paul says, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter likewise takes up this theme. Here Peter says, 1 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Hebrews 12:1, in the passage that we perhaps are most familiar with in this letter, Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, this passage perhaps more than any other, taking us into the very language that James uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to lay aside this foul garment, and changing his images in mid-expression by using the word overflow, James also suggests that we are to staunch the polluted fountain from which these things flow. From elsewhere we know that there is within us a corrupt spring. There is a polluted fountain, and it is to be stopped up. Its works are to be mortified. We are to seek to rain death blows upon it. We are to seek to mortify our remaining sin and its manifestations. And even in the Christian, this remains in us. And it is a constant warfare in which we are to be engaged. There is to be a laying aside. There is to be a stopping up of the old filthy fountain. But there must also be, as a corollary to the mortification of sin in us, there must be a corresponding humble submission to the purifying and sanctifying and vivifying work of the Word, which increasingly is to be present in us by the faithful use of the means of grace. It is only as thus rooted or inserted into the soul that the word has any power or efficacy. It's only as it is engrafted into the tree that the tree can have any fruitfulness. The word is implanted in the soul by the Spirit, and it bears its first fruit in the new birth. But God's ultimate goal is to transform the entire character of the tree, to transform all of its fruits, to transform its very life. And God has chosen to use His Word. A living graft placed into a dead tree, that by God's grace and God's working transforms the whole. I want to close our time today by reading just a paragraph from John Adam, his treatise on the hearing and receiving of the divine word. Speaking of the efficacy of the word, that is the power of the word to transform us, Adam says it does it by the power of the Holy Spirit, in whose hand it becomes a hammer to break the rock in pieces, a sword to pierce through all the hostile array of ignorance and pride and passion and unbelief. The word reveals and offers salvation. It spreads out the blessings of it. It commends it to our acceptance. This is necessary, but Adam says it is not enough. We are not sensible of our need of these things, and we are not willing to receive them, even when so far convinced of our necessities. Were it to do nothing more, we would still perish. But it imparts, it conveys salvation. Applied by the Spirit, it opens our eyes and shows us our sin and misery, our utter ruin and absolute helplessness. Revealing Jesus in his suitableness and sufficiency, it draws us sweetly but irresistibly toward him, enables us to believe on him, enables us to embrace him as freely offered in the gospel. And thus we are pardoned and accepted, taken into God's favor and family. By this process, it lodges in us the seeds of all holiness, and it afterwards promotes the growth of them and stimulates and strengthens all gracious principles. The word sanctifies, and thus while it changes the whole state, it purifies the whole character. In this way, it is able to save and does it, delivering alike from the curse and the dominion of sin, from all the evils which the fall has brought upon us, and putting us in possession of every blessing, culminating in, crowned with life forevermore. Oh, how mighty is the word when effectually applied. It can subdue the hardest and cleanse the filthiest. It can turn the fiercest rebels into the most obedient and devoted servants. It can change persecutors to apostles. Yes, it is able, fully, universally able, to save our souls. My brethren, I urge you, be swift to hear. Buy up every opportunity. Fill your soul with truth, and to expand your understanding and to expand your experience of the great principles of the Christian faith. Be swift to hear and receive the word with submissiveness and humility. God will use it. Fulfill his good purpose in you, and to make you like unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, far from being the one who tempts us to evil, by his good and perfect gifts, has designed that we shall know life forevermore. And he has given us his word, that it might be a principal means, a very graft, a living graft, sown into our hearts, that there it might bring forth all the fruits of righteousness, that there we might learn faith and hope and love, that there we might behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and know his sweet and saving fellowship. My brethren, do not neglect the word. Better that you should go to your office every morning without a shower. Better that you should go to work every day without your breakfast. Better that you should pillow your head at night without removing your clothes. Better that you should be in God's house on the Lord's day than any place else. That the engrafted word might take root, that it might flourish, and that it might produce the fruits of a living faith in Christ. Brethren, let us not neglect the means of grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow again in your presence today. We are mindful, Lord, that You are indeed the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, we are mindful that we are the objects of your remarkable mercies. And we count, Lord, your word to be amongst our chief treasures and among the chiefest of your gifts. Lord, grant that we would feed upon it with eagerness, that we would be swift to hear. Grant, Lord, that we would furnish our own souls, not only with an understanding of its principles, but with an experience of its truths. And Lord, we do pray that you would fit us to be instructors of others. You said to your people on one occasion, Lord, that in consideration of the time, that they should have been teachers of others, but had need that someone instruct them again in the first principles of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that whatever has gone before us by way of wasted opportunity, whatever has been neglected in the way of opportunity to do good to others, we pray, Father, that this day you would give us such grace and help us, Lord, to fix our face and to resolve that from this moment forward that we will be faithful and eager students of you, our living God. Lord, grant your mercies to us. You know how easily we are distracted and turned aside. You know what an enemy yet resides within us. We pray that you would give us victory. And we ask your mercies to the end that you might be glorified, that your Son might receive the fruits of his suffering, to the end, Lord, that the world might receive a true and faithful witness to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.